Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, I want you to realize something, and I came to the realization last week. I didn't touch on it too much, but even more this week. I came to the realization that I'm speaking on a subject that I know very little, if nothing, about. Suffering for righteousness' sake. Defending my faith. Sharing in the sufferings of Christ. These are things that I don't face every day as believers in other parts of the world. I was talking with Sharon. She's had a great time with her friends in Michigan, and now she's in North Carolina sweating. She said the humidity is horrendous. But anyway, while she was in Detroit with Kathy Lyon, a friend that she grew up with, and we all went to Bible school together, Kathy was sharing with her one of their mutual friends who is a pastor in Iraq. And he has been sharing with her, with Kathy, about his ministry and that God is really working. I don't know if you're aware, but in the Muslim countries, Muslims are coming to Christ like crazy. I mean, it's amazing what is happening. And God is working, but it's tough because here's what's happening. These people are coming to Christ, and because of their coming to Christ, they're being martyred and killed. And he was sharing this with them. And they know that if they come to Christ, the chances are they're going to be killed. But they come to Christ. Now, they probably understand what's in this passage. And this passage would probably be helpful to them. But I got thinking about this. I'm going to digress here a little bit from my notes because, and I asked the Lord whether I should share some of this stuff or not, but I've really been going through this week in prayer and thinking about this and thinking, why is it that we do not have persecution for our faith? I mean, in our country, I think, if one really stood up and was zealous for the Lord, we would probably have persecution. I personally think our lack of persecution is not because God has blessed us and we live in a free country. I don't think that's the reason. I think our lack of persecution, and I'm including myself in this morning, our lack of persecution is because we have become dead. No power. No zeal. We're not zealous for Christ. We have allowed the world to squeeze us in. It says, you know, remember that? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. I think we've been conformed to this world. And we have fallen into this pattern of politically correct. Don't rock the boat. I was reading in Acts this week in preparation for this and studying about the apostles and their preaching. You know, they'd be drawn, I'll be referring to it later in my message, but you know, the apostles and Peter and all, they'd be drugged into the prison and they'd be put in prison. And then they'd be called before the magistrate and they'd be beaten. And they'd say, now go out there and you can't say anything about Jesus anymore. Get out there, but keep your mouth quiet. What did they do? They went out and they kept their mouth quiet, right? No. They went out and they preached. And they thanked God that they could suffer for Him. Because they had a higher calling. Our government says what? You can't pray in school. Can't tell people about Jesus. Can't talk about Christ at your workplace. Can't do this or that. And so what's happened? For fear, we fear our government, we fear man more than we fear God. in being obedient to Him. What did we talk about a few weeks back when we were talking about submission? Right? Submission to the authorities until that authority infringes upon what God has told us to do. What has God told us to do? To be zealous for Him, to share Christ by life and by lip. And we have become mutes. And we don't share our faith. For fear, we might offend somebody. Somebody might hear something. We might be criticized. We might be called into the office, at work, whatever. So I really think that's part of our problem today. And I think that's why we are, you know, in a position to where the church really isn't bothered too much. Because what? The church isn't really doing too much. You know, we're really not impacting our society that much. Oh, we're building kingdoms to men, and we have, you know, and we're trying to have suppers and coffees and coffee houses and this and that, and to try and woo them into the, you know, the unbelievers in, you know. And everything has become superficial, and everything has become powerless, and there is absolutely no impact on people's lives, and lives are not being changed. So, that's kind of where we're at. And I'm praying that God will change us in that area. Because when Paul wrote this letter, or Paul, when Peter wrote this letter to the churches that were scattered in Asia Minor, he was writing to a church that was already going under persecution. The Jewish Christians were being persecuted by the Jews. The Gentiles and the Jews were being persecuted by Rome. You realize that when this was written, they were about 2 years away from Nero's madness and rampage. When he burned Rome and was burning Christians in the stake and all this kinds of stuff and lighting his gardens with Christians and all this. So these people knew what it was like. And Peter is writing to them. And he's talking to them about suffering for righteousness' sake. He's talking with them about the meaning of what it means to share in the sufferings of Christ and having the mind of Christ. So, before we go into our text this morning, having said that, let's have a word of prayer. Dear God, would you help us? Because we desperately need your help. Maybe we need to get on our knees and pray, Father, that you would teach us what it's like to suffer, that we might enter into that joy. Because, Father, I've seen people and know people who are suffering who have a lot more joy than a lot of Christians I know in this country. And I just pray, Father, that you would guide us and direct us through this passage, help us to understand it, help us to see it, help us to apply it. But more than anything else, would your Spirit build a fire under us and cause us to see the deadness in our lives, the lack of zeal, the lack of fire, the lack of purpose, the lack of meaning. We have lost our way, Father, because we have become lukewarm and we have gotten away from your word and we've gotten away from you and we've gotten our eyes on the world and we're following everything but you. So, Father, do your work in our hearts and lives. And we'll thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 22. Actually, our responsibilities, and remember, all of our responsibilities flow out of the relationship that is outlined in the first part of chapter 1. Our salvation and faith has come to us by God. We have been called by Him. We have been set apart by Him. We have been empowered by Him. Therefore, we have certain responsibilities in our lives. And now, we are to our responsibility in suffering. And from chapter 3, verse 13, through chapter 4, verse 19, he deals with our responsibilities in suffering. And last week, he said, in chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, be happy in suffering. Verse 15, be ready to give an answer. Sanctify Christ in your heart and life and set him apart. Be spiritually prepared. Be mindful of the sufferings of Christ. And remember in chapter 3, verse 18, Peter had some great things to say about the work of Christ. And in verse 18 of chapter 3, he affirms that Christ's death was for sin. He says, notice what it says in verse 18, "For Christ also died for sins." Jesus Christ died on the cross for sins, for your sins, for my sins. He also affirmed that Christ's death was a one-of-a-kind work, unparalleled, never again needing to be repeated. Because it says, he also died for sins once and for all. He affirmed that Christ's death was a substitutionary death, done on behalf of another, the just for the unjust. He was just. He was sinless. We are unjust. He took our place on the cross. He affirms that Christ's death was specifically purposed. Why did he die? To redeem us, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And then we dealt with the two illustrations of the ark and Noah and baptism, both demonstrating the power of Christ's death and resurrection. And then we saw in verse 22, the closing verse of chapter 3, I thought was phenomenal. Who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers, angels, authorities, and powers had been subjected to him. So here we see in verse 22 that Christ the sufferer has become Christ the victor. Christ the crucified has become Christ the crowned. And at the right hand of God, it says he is. That's the place of preeminence and honor and authority for all eternity. Jesus Christ, when he finished his work, he assumed his position of supremacy over angels and authorities and powers. And I like the way it's said in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. It says this, "And he is the radiance of his glory." That is, he, Jesus Christ, is the radiance of his glory, God the Father, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as a much better than angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." And when he again brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And remember on Lord's Day, last Lord's Day, we closed with a great and glorious thought. You remember what that great and glorious thought was? It was this, that we are to look at Christ not only as an example of triumph in unjust suffering. Jesus Christ is the primary example of how we are to triumph in unjust suffering. He suffered unjustly, and he is our example. And that's why it tells us that when we're going through suffering, we're always to look at Christ's example. And no matter what we've gone through, we'll never go through what he went through. And we talked about that last week. And that's a great thought, but there's more to it. We need to realize not only is he an example of triumph in unjust suffering, we need to realize that by virtue of our relationship to him through faith, we join fully and forever with him in that triumph. And as he triumphed over all things, we can triumph in him every day and forever. And we need to realize that. And we need to walk into that. And we need to claim that. So here we are. We have seen that we're to be happy. We're to be ready to give an answer of our faith, to defend our faith by life and by lip. We are to be spiritually prepared. We are to set Christ apart as Lord in our life. We are to be mindful of the sufferings of Christ. Now, today, in First Peter chapter 4, as we continue on, we come to point number 5. And point number 5 is this, live having the mind of Christ. Now turn in your outline, and we can follow the outline, and I'm going to have some sub-points there for you. And we're going to be able to go through this pretty quickly, because let me tell you, just like I said, I don't have a lot of experience in what I'm talking about this morning. So you know what I've done? I've taken the text, I've parsed some of the verbs and all this, and we're just going to say what the text says. But the thing we really need to work on is getting in the position of applying it so we get a little suffering in our lives. I heard a brand new song this week. I'm anxious to share with Brent and with Dan about talking about suffering and all being like rain. And the song really says, bring on the rain. Let it rain. Lord, if suffering is going to glorify you and it's going to work in me the way your word says, then bring on the rain. How many of us have ever prayed that way? We pray, keep me out of the suffering, Lord. You know, keep me out. And what happens when it comes? We're ready to run. We're out. But anyway, Lord, you tell them. Okay, here we go. Number 5, live having the mind of Christ. We see this in verses 4 through 11 of chapter 4, or chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And the first thing I want us to see is our need. And what is our need? Our need is to be armed with his mind. Look what it says. Therefore. Okay? What's it there for? Therefore refers back to the verse that we just looked at, verse 18. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in this flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. He says here, arm yourselves with the same purpose. He means have the same attitude, have the same thought processes, have the same principle in your life that Jesus Christ had in his life. And what was that? He was willing to die. He had a willingness to die. So arm yourselves with that same purpose, that same attitude that Christ had. I am willing to die. Here's people in Iraq knowing that when they come to Christ, the chances are they're going to have to die for it. And they are willing to die. Are you willing to die for Christ? And for the cause of Christ? Knowing what? That death produces the greatest victory. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He who has suffered and died in the flesh, and many in this time had suffered and died for Christ, they're free. Sin has ceased for them. They're in heaven with the Lord. And that's the hope of every believer, is to cease from sin. And that will happen when we stand with him in heaven forever. Since that is our goal, the purpose of our life now is to so live the rest of our time, knowing this, my goal is to be in heaven, out of sin, with God, throughout all eternity. So I am to live the rest of my time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men. I'm not to follow this world. I am now to set myself and my goal on the will of God. And since I am headed for holiness and an eternal home, believers are to live the remainder of their lives on this earth in the pursuit of holiness, in the pursuit of God's will. He called me. He set me apart for a purpose. And no matter what the cost, that is the primary objective in my life. Oh, to God that we could get that through our heads. I mean, sometimes I feel in my own life, because I feel like I'm part of the same thing that I'm decrying at times. But I feel like, you know, you want to grab people and shake them and say, wake up. Do you realize why you're here? Do you realize what God has done in your life? Do you realize what the calling is that is placed upon your life? And we're flitting our time away with foolishness, with things that don't count, with things that have no value, with most things that bring us more problems into our lives than they bring joy into our lives, when we should be seeking Him. So no matter what the cost, we are to arm ourselves with that attitude of Christ. I'm here to do His will, even if it costs me my life. Because what? To live is Christ and to die is gain. And the great thing about it is that we're equipped for the journey. I mean, everything that God has called us to, He's equipped us to. We have the power. Look at the power we have. Ephesians chapter 6. Just jot some of these down. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Paul says to the Ephesians, "Be strong in the Lord and your own strength." No. He says, "Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might." How about Philippians 2:13? "For it is God who is at work in you." Both, now listen to this, "both to will and to work His good pleasure." If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about the worker of this age, the devil, Satan, being at work in the children of disobedience. And now it talks here in Philippians of God being at work in the believer. That word in both places is the Greek word energeo, to energize. Before we came to Christ, we were energized by our lower nature, by the devil, by Satan himself. He was energizing our lives. When God calls us out and moves us into the kingdom of darkness, now God is He's energizing us. He's energizing every believer. And He is working and energizing us to what? To will and to work for His good pleasure. What does that mean, beloved? It means it's not about us. He didn't call you so you could just, you know, have a great time here on this earth. Live the American way of life. That's not why God called you. It's not why He called me. He called us to for His will and for His work and His good pleasure. How about Colossians chapter 1, verse 29? Paul said this, I love this. "For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works in me." I want to tell you, God has called us to a great and high and holy calling, but He hasn't called us to do it on our own. He's called us and given us all the power that we need to be whatever He's called us to be. He's even given us armor. We have our armor. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. "Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil and the world and the flesh." And it lists in chapter 6 all of those. Let me ask you a question. When you got up this morning, did you even think about your armor? Did you put your armor on? You do know that we're in a battle, right? You do know that from the time you get up in the morning to the time you lay your head on the pillow, you're in a battle. If you don't know that, there's something seriously wrong with your life. And it's time to reevaluate. And it's time to reevaluate. Is what I say with my mouth really taking place in my heart? How about our mind? I love this. It tells us here to arm ourselves with the same purpose. And later we're going to see about having the same mindset. It says, we are to have the mind of Christ. I love this. Paul was writing to the Colossians, and in chapter 2, verse 2, he is speaking of God's mystery. And we all know that now we understand God's mystery, which the Old Testament did not see, the prophets did not see, and that Old Testament mystery is what? Christ Himself. That's the Old Testament mystery. The mystery is that Christ Himself now lives in us. And then it goes on to say in verse 3, "So we understand God's mystery, which is Christ Himself, And then it says in verse 3, listen, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. And then you go to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 1, and he says, but we have the mind of Christ. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then he says, but we have the mind of Christ. Then we go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, and it says this, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was his attitude? His attitude was he was willing to suffer even to death, and the will of God above everything else is what he wanted. That's the attitude. And that's the attitude that we are to have, and that's the attitude that we can have because we have the mind of Christ. So we can have it. There's no excuse. We can't say, oh, I can't do that. I'm not Christ. No, Christ is in you, if you're a child of God, and you have his mind. And you can have that same ability. You can come to the place in your life to where you say, I want the will of God above everything else in my life, and I am willing to die to get it. And that's where he wants us. And we can do it. It's possible. Why? 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are a new creation in Christ. When a person comes to Christ and is given life, it's just like he created Adam and Eve. It's a totally new creation. And you become a new creation. And you become identified with him. And Romans chapter 6 says, we die with him. We're buried with him in death. We raised to newness of life. Therefore, we can be and live lives that are free from sin. And when we do sin, it's covered. But there should be less and less and less and less and less sin the longer we walk with him. That's why Paul said in Galatians, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So our need is to be armed with the mind of Christ. Our past, we're to put our past behind us, living in the lust of men. Look at verses 3 to 6. For the time already is past, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality and lust and drunkenness and carousingness and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. In all of this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excesses of dissipation, that they may malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So, what is that saying? It says, look, you at once time ran in these things in the past, but now you're not running with them. And because you're not running with them, they're going to malign you. But don't worry about it, because God's going to take care of them. And God's going to judge them. And then he goes on in verse 6, for the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, to those who have died in Christ. Some had died previously in Christ as he's writing this letter. And he says, the gospel has for this purpose been preached to those who are dead, to those who have died in Christ, that though they are judged in the flesh, that is, they have physically been put to death as men, they may live in the Spirit, because they are triumphantly alive with Christ in heaven right now, and that's all according to the will of God. And this is the believer's motivation. So he tells them exactly what he encouraged them to do earlier. You have put aside your old life, put it aside. Don't worry about those who malign you because you don't walk with them anymore, you don't run with them anymore, you don't think the way they think anymore. Don't worry about that. God will take care of them. Just remember this. Follow me, follow Christ, and you will triumphantly live with Christ in heaven according to the will of God. Then we come to point number three, our present. Here it is, living the will of God, verses 7 through 11. In living according to the will of God, there are three things that are noted here that are needful if you're going to live according to the will of God. The first need is the need for prayer. He says in verse 7, the end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober of spirit for the purpose of prayer, because the end may be at hand. Be calm, be collected, be in prayer. Now, we just had a conference on prayer, right? We came away from that conference realizing what? We need to pray. That's a vital part of who we are. That's our lifeline. That's our breath to God. So we need to pray. You want to live according to the will of God, you pray, because it is God's will that you pray. Pray without ceasing, he says. And he says this, notice he says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment, be sober of spirit, and pray for the purpose of prayer. This tells me something about eschatology, because he's talking here about the future and about the coming of the Lord. Okay? We've never really taken a firm eschatological position at Grace Community Fellowship yet. We might be working on it. But I've come to this. Here's where I am in this whole thing. To me, eschatology in Scripture is not given in Scripture for speculation. It's not given for us to just battle with it and fight with it and think about it and try and prove it and whatever that is. The whole concept of Jesus Christ is coming again is for one purpose. You know what the purpose is? What's the purpose? We know he's coming, right? So why fight over all the other ins and outs? We know he's coming. If he's coming, then we should be manifesting in our lives self-control. We should be praying. We should be motivated to live godly lives. We should be obedient to Scripture because he's coming. That's the only thing that's important about eschatology.